Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you teach us to lean on your arms, lean on your strength, to lean on your guidance. We, as you told Joshua, said, the way is too great for thee. It's that our lives in this world are just far more than what we can do, what we can accomplish without your strength. But as you clearly teach, we can do all things through you. There's nothing impossible for you. So while we are at your side, as you are walking at our side and caring for us, dear God, we can have a hope and assurance and a confidence that the lives that you've called us to in this world are, and the goals that you set, are foolish, can be fully accomplished as we put our trust and our hope in you and draw our strength from your Spirit. Father, bless each one here today and the needs in our lives. And we just pray that you do open our eyes that we might see the glory that surrounds us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be getting somewhere. I would like to continue with the thought that I was bringing up last week. And let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 21. But the thought last week, what I was discussing was that I cannot become what the Lord would have me to be if I insist on being what I want to be. You know, Paul said this, he said, you know, that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. In other words, they don't further me in my way and in my life and in my cause. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify me. Our lives, our minutes, our seconds, our hours, our days, our months, in this world are ours. I think that's important for us to, first of all, grasp that. Your life is your own. Your time is your own. And what you do with your life is your own. But then the Lord sets before us these truths, this thought, that he has a new life for us to live. As you know, and Paul writes, Peter writes, you know, what, know you not that your lives are not your own, but you've been bought with a price? So in the eyes of God, in principle and in our principle of our standing with Christ, our lives have been purchased. But there's still that portion of our lives where it is our decision whether to yield to God's truth that we are not our own, or if we persist in wanting and pursuing our will and what we want. And what ideally, is what the disciples realized, and ideally what so many have realized, is that it's when my will for my life becomes in tune with God's will for my life. So that when I say I cannot become what the Lord wants me to be if I insist on being what I want to be, that it turns into something that I can be what the Lord wants me to be because I have entered into that will. I have entered into that place where I am, my will is in tune with his will, is in agreement with his will. And that's when amazing things happen. That's when amazing things happen. When, as Paul says, you know, all things are lawful for me. I can do what I want. But they don't all benefit God's working in my life, and they don't build me up. They don't further me along the way that God has called me to. The things that are lawful for me that I can do may in actuality become obstacles and barriers to what the Lord has for us. But turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, I think it's every time I read this, I'm reminded of it. I just like to think and kind of try and put myself in the same situation, and though we can't entirely, but we do have those times in our life that are maybe similar. But chapter 1 starts out, again, Jesus had just revealed himself to all the disciples that had been gathered, basically hiding in fear of what the Jews might do to them after the crucifixion of Jesus. But they'd seen him alive once before, and they were gathered in this room, and he appeared amongst them, and they recognized him. And that's where we have Thomas saying, well, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and put my hand into his side. And then there's Jesus said, here you go. So after this, chapter 21 starts. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And they were together, at least 11 or 7 of them, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. And Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. This little space in time, when they have just seen 3 years of walking with the Messiah, the Christ on earth. They were companions of him, and he taught them privately, and he taught them with others. And they were there when he performed miracles, and he empowered them to go out and cast out spirits and to heal the sick. And they had been partakers of the power of God and the wonder of the teachings of Jesus. And for 3 years, he had found several of them, like Peter, you know, in a fishing boat. That's what they did. They were fishermen. And he called them and said, follow me. And their lives changed. They didn't know for how long, but they didn't realize where that journey was going to take them. But for 3 years, they experienced some of the most amazing things people in this world have ever seen. And suddenly, Jesus gave himself to be crucified, and they saw him crucified. They saw him buried. And they were no doubt in shock. But then he revealed himself to them 2 times up until now that indeed he had been raised from the dead, as he had said. But then he would vanish for a while. Doesn't say how long since the last time that they had seen him. But there they were. And you know, talk about a roller coaster ride, possibly. Talk about the silence after a storm, or you know, it could be, you know, cast in so many different types of light. But there they were. They were gathered together at the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus often gathered along the seaside and taught. But there was no Jesus. And what were they to do with themselves now? They didn't know. They no doubt thought long and hard and spent much time reminiscing and wondering, what just happened here? I was one day minding my ship, mending nets, fishing. This man calls me. I follow him. I experience these things. I come to believe he's the Son of God. Then experience all these wonders. And then he gives himself. He's crucified. And we see him dead. But now we see him alive. And then he disappears. And here we are. What are we supposed to do with ourselves? What am I going to now do now with my time? What did this do to their perspective on life? I think I tried to think about what they might think about. And I think, without going into it, I think we can sort of experience that ourselves. But finally, it's like they were just sitting there. And Peter said, I don't know. I'm going fishing. That always worked before. That's what I used to do. And why just sit here? We got to have something to eat. Let's go fishing. And they fished all night long in vain. In other words, going back to the old ways, going back to what they used to do, going back to what used to work just fine for generations in their family, what used to work just fine, suddenly they were out all night. And verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not it was Jesus. It's interesting how Jesus, as he did on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, that he appeared to them, but not in a form that was recognizable, not in a physical form that was recognizable. They recognized his words. They recognized the tone of his voice. They recognized the things he said. They could feel it. Their hearts burned within them. But it didn't look like Jesus. So they didn't know that was Jesus standing on the shore, and they weren't far off the shore, about 300 feet. And Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? In other words, have you caught anything? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Well, that sounded very familiar to them. They cast, therefore, verse 6 says, they just immediately obeyed. Cast on this side of the ship, and you will find. There was a direction and a promise there, and a wisdom. And there was a divine act. They cast the net, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of the fishes. It's hard to imagine casting the net all night long and not coming up with even one fish. And suddenly, the net was packed full. Therefore, that disciple in verse 7, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, this has got to be the Lord. This is the Lord on the beach. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he didn't stop to identify for himself, but when he heard it was the Lord, that's how instantly, and that reveals what the work that had been done in his heart. If it was Jesus, he was going. If it was the call of the Lord, he was going. If it was the word of God, it was going. If that was the person of the Lord, he was going to go and one be with him. Peter was not known for giving things a lot of deep thought. He was a man of action. But when he heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes with them. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. They had fished all night long and caught nothing. And this man on the beach called to them, "Have you caught anything? Cast over here." Suddenly their nets were full and breakfast was waiting. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Then Jesus said, "Come and dine." None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" Again, he did not look like the Jesus of Nazareth that they had known. But they dared not ask, "Who are you?" Because what they were learning and coming to understand is to listen to their hearts and the things in a spiritual level and not with their eyes. To believe what they saw and listen to that leading in their hearts, that tug in their hearts. They saw the fish, they saw the bread, they saw this person they did not appear to know, followed his instructions to a T, were greatly blessed, and their hearts were excited and touched. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now, they took time to count out the net full of fishes. They drug it up on the shore and they took time to count it out. That's what they did. You caught fish, you sorted them out by different types. I mean, they were just doing what fishermen knew and taking account. And when they were done doing that, then Jesus came and took of the bread, gave them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Their hearts are really at the key to this portion of Scripture. To see with their hearts, to hear with their hearts. When I say hearts, I really mean spirits. But that deep within them, all this took place. There's no other recorded conversation. It's not like they were chatting, about anything. They were kind of dumbstruck at what had just taken place. Almost like when they were first called, almost when Jesus began to do miracles, it felt like the old times. They recognized in their spirit the way things had just been, but suddenly all that was taken away, and they were left sitting by the seaside, wondering what to do with themselves. But they knew in the depth of their hearts. If they had insisted on being fishermen, perhaps they would have said to Jesus, "Well, no, we're going to try another spot over here," and kept moving on. He said, "Well, no, we're experienced fishermen. We know what we're doing. We haven't had a good night, but we're going to keep trying." But they listened to their spirits, what Jesus would have them do. And when they saw the results, they were encouraged and reminded that their old lives were not something that were as profitable or as blessed as their new lives, the lives that Jesus had called them to, even though they didn't know what they were for exactly what it was. So I think this compares to times in our lives when maybe God has done been working our hearts and lives, and we've seen some amazing things happen, and then all of a sudden it just kind of seems like he's not there, that there's no real, things aren't as they used to be or like they had been. And we end up with some time on our hands or some something, and we wonder, well, what should I do with this time? What should I do with myself? And without any real clear leading or guidance, we this is what I used to do. And we start doing that, and it just isn't the same. It just isn't successful. It just isn't a time of blessing. It isn't a time of a closeness with the Lord. So when the Lord does speak to our hearts, we rejoice. We're so happy to hear, to feel that, to know that within the depth of our souls, that, that Jesus is talking to me now. There's something he wants to reveal to me. There's something he has for me to do. I thank God that he is faithful. That is, reading like Philippians, he has begun a good work in you, shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are times, there are maybe slow times, spiritually speaking, where there's no direct activity that we're involved in with the Lord. And we have time to pause, to think, and to remember all that God has done, the great distance he has brought us, the great changes he has brought into our lives. And he's not, doesn't seem actively doing anything in our lives at the moment, or maybe for a time, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. But we find that we do recognize his leading in our spirit. We rejoice. Oh, the Lord's speaking with me again. He's revealing things to me again. I cannot become what the Lord would have me to be. If I would insist on involving myself in those things which are not expedient, those things that are just for me. Just for me. If we turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1, he writes to him and says, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is Paul encouraging Timothy in his ministry. But then he says, "Thou therefore, in doing this and following the things that I've committed to you, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I hear, well, from Evan and Caleb and Mike, I guess, There's sometimes that there's a lot of official doing nothing when you're in the service, waiting, preparing, standing by, being ready. And those are some of the most difficult times to really think of yourself as doing what you really want to do when you're just been kind of like abandoned in place. But Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be pleased or be well-pleasing to him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, there's time for Christians to get entangled in the things of this life. There's that downtime, that boring time, that time when there's no clear direction, no clear activity, nothing specific that you know you're supposed to be doing, and so there's time on your hands, like the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. There's times there to think about things, but there's nothing really specific that you know that you should be doing. And that can be hard. That can be strenuous, I guess it might be a good word. Time to get it entangled in the things of this world, the things of this life, the affairs of this life. There's a lot of temptation these days and a lot of, suddenly it's like, it used to be we spent a lot of time, as kids and stuff growing up, we spent a lot of time thinking about music and cars and activities and fun, but everything now somehow circles back to involving politics, which is one of the most worthless activities that we can be involved in. We get all wrapped up in it. Now, we see that, I think, in some of the events that have taken place without any detail, where people get all wound up in words and thoughts and ideas and theories and stories, and they forget what their life is really supposed to be about. It affects families. It affects jobs. It affects careers. It affects relationships. There's all sorts of opportunity to get entangled with the affairs of this life. But a man who has been called to be a soldier, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you can be aware of those things, but have your go bag ready to go. Have your mind and your mindset in order that when the call comes, you are ready at that moment. Ready at that moment. To be a good soldier. To endure hardness. Not entangled with the affairs of this life. Because recognizing very clearly our first and highest calling. But if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit, of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy had this ministry. He had this calling to be a teacher of teachers who could teach. I like that. Committed to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. A teacher of teachers who are able to teach. Building depth in the field, building depth in the ministry. This is a big calling. This is a hard labor, a strenuous labor for Timothy to take on. But it was part of his new life. This was his new life. Not to be entangled in whatever way with the things maybe he used to do. I don't think Timothy is a fisherman. whatever he used to do, whatever occupied his days, we count those things dead, gone. Oh, we might be involved with them, but they aren't, like Paul said, they aren't expedient. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, if I want to be in a position to serve and walk with the Lord and do what the Lord wants me to do when he wants me to do it, if I want to be free to do that, I can't be tied down like the one person said, "Well, Lord, I don't want to follow you." He said, "But first let me return home, and I need to bury my father, and then I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Whatever. I would just let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me." But the man left. We don't know if he ever rejoined Christ or not. There are things, Christians are called to live lives that are highly, highly prioritized. We are called to the rigors of spiritual warfare. We are called to become something different than what we were when we came walking in the door of faith. Dropping down to verse 9 in this chapter, Paul writes, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him," again, Paul speaking to Timothy, "it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we identified with Christ in his death and belief, and in baptism, we shall also live with him." That is a certainty. "If we suffer, if we endure hardness, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him," and most any commentary that, again, Paul, in talking to believers and to Timothy, does not deny him as being the Savior, but deny him the right to have his will in our lives. If we deny him, he also will deny us. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." This is where verse 12, verse 13, there's a contrast there, comparison. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." There are a lot of Christians that really don't believe. They're Christians, but they really don't believe in the new life that God has called them to. They really aren't persuaded of all the depth of the things of God, yet they do believe in Jesus as their Savior. But even if we believe not, or say we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's Christ within me. He cannot deny the promises to the child of God. He cannot deny Christ in us, that he's in us and alive. God has called us to new lives, to different lives. But we need to free up our time, free up our energy, free up our will. Willing to become what he would have us to become. Otherwise, we will never experience, we will never know what God could have done in our lives. This is like being a soldier. This is being bound to a higher calling. The road that the Lord calls us on is not easy. It does not come naturally. It does not come according to things that are really desirable to us, necessarily. And it's a hard way. But it's the power of God that makes it worth it. Worth it. Very quickly here, let's turn to Philippians. Well, let's just go to verse 19 of 2 Timothy here, chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart and meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'll stop there. But the main thing is, in a great house, in the house of God, there are all manner of vessels. In our own hearts, there's all manner, if you would, of vessels. If we purge ourselves from those things that give us to a lower life, more dishonorable life, or a least esteemed life. If we purge ourselves from those things and put those things aside and say, this is not the life, this is not the stuff I want in my house. This is not the stuff I want occupying my time. If we purge ourselves of those things, we shall become a vessel unto honor. In our hearts, sanctified and separated and meet, ready, fit for the master's use and made ready or prepared unto every good work. That new life to become what the Lord would have me to become. We live in a very troubled time when there's lots of things to drag us down to entangle us in the things of this world. And to not pay attention to those things, well, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you paying attention to these things? Why aren't you paying attention to this and that and all these things? We can be aware of those things, but we not get entangled in them. If this is the route and this is the path that the world is taking to the end times, so be it. I am not called to be a partaker and get bogged down in social movements or political movements. Though I have a political opinion, I have social opinions. I don't go to marches. I don't go to protests. I don't go to those things. Because the Lord has me doing things that to me are more important. But if the Lord's called you to those things, do what the Lord has called you to do. But we must be each one willing to become what the Lord would have us to become. Which requires a great deal of independence, confidence, understanding, and an ear to hear the Lord's voice, even in a time and a place when it may not seem to be the Lord. But we hear that command, children, cast your net on the right side and you shall find. And we recognize that in our spirits. They just did it. It was that Lord's voice, that spirit, voice of the Spirit that grabbed their hearts. And from that point on, they knew the Lord was with them. And they had no idea how greatly their lives were about to change. But they changed because they were beginning to listen with the spirit and not just with the eyes and the natural ears. And that's what we need, is a spiritual understanding. So when we come and take communion, and Jesus says, take, this is my flesh that was given, that was broken for you. Take this into your life and become what I would have you to be. Here, drink this blood as the blood of the new covenant. Enter into this covenant. Enter into this calling that I shed my blood for, what I came in this world to do, that you may be witnesses of me. The calling is to examine our own hearts before God. We all have that individual responsibility. And we all get to reap the benefits of the fulfilling and walking in our responsibility before God. And that's where we are most blessed, is when our life in the Lord is based upon our relationship with God and His Word and His truth to each of us. So as you're ready, you may come.